Good morning, church. I'm happy to stand before you today and bring the word of God from Psalm 23. This is our second in our sermon series from this chapter. Last week, we just uncovered the truth, the Lord is our shepherd. This week, let's look at the second half of verse 1, I shall not want. Our sermon today is entitled, The Good Shepherd Provides, or The Shepherd Provides. These words, like the rest of Psalm 23, are meant to evoke confidence and trust in us towards our God. Psalm 23 is a psalm or a song or a prayer of confidence. It is that God will shepherd us according as he has promised in this psalm, according to his own description that is given to us in the word. This phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, has been a comforting phrase for Christians down through the generations. It evokes a sense of faith, a sense of hope, a sense of reliance on the good shepherd who alone can meet our needs. We are a needy people. Does anybody in here have any needs this week? Is there anything you've bumped up against that you can't handle, that you don't know the answer to, that your abilities and strengths seem to fall short of? I do, all the time. And it's funny how the older I get, the quicker I'm reminded that I am less and less able to accomplish what I think I should be able to accomplish. We intrinsically know, we inherently know, at some level, we are a needy people. Now, whether or not that realization is ever confessed in our mouths or in our actions, whether we go for help to others, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are not self-sufficient. And the Lord, as our shepherd, says, I will make up for your deficiencies. I will feed you so that you do not lack anything. This is a reminder that God himself can be entrusted, listen, with our total care. God is worthy of our confidence, both in our physical care and in our spiritual care. Point number one today is that God will provide for our physical needs. Point number two is that the shepherd, I should probably say what's exactly on the screen, the shepherd provides our physical needs. And point number two, the shepherd provides our spiritual needs. We want all the time better bodies, better health, better grades, better jobs, more money, a home that doesn't need repair, a car that doesn't need repair, maybe just a new car, different life, dreams accomplished, better sleep. We have lots of wants. So, Pastor Curtis, how can a Christian say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, if my experience in life tells me I have lots of wants? Well, let's take our experience in life and let's compare it to the scriptures, and let's let the scriptures inform us on our needs and wants. First of all, let us consider this morning that the shepherd provides for our physical needs. At its base, at its core, this is what David is saying. He's saying that the shepherd is the one who keeps the sheep alive. That's what David would understand. David himself was a shepherd. He knew the responsibility on the shepherd to lead the sheep daily to find good food, to find sufficient water. He knew that that journey, that trek to find the provisions for daily living would often be arduous or difficult or could lead through rocky ground or hilly ground or mountainous ground. David understood that the path to get the sheep and their needs met could be a difficult path, yet it was the shepherd's job to make sure the sheep's physical needs were met. Brothers and sisters, I want to speak to all my fellow Christians this morning and remind you that God has taken it upon himself the responsibility to meet your physical needs. That is God's idea, to make sure that your physical needs are taken care of. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is reminding them that in their generosity as a church, though they are giving to others out of their lack or necessity, God is sufficient to meet their needs as they give generously to others. I want to just maybe flood you with multiple scriptures just for a moment. As your human heart is churning in contradiction to what I just said, that God's responsibility is to meet your physical needs. You might be battling and wrestling and saying, well, I meet my physical needs. Well, my parents meet my physical needs. You know, I was at the farm this week. Went back for a funeral for one of my aunts, and I'm sitting down at the table with one of my cousins. He's a lifelong farmer in his 70s, about to retire, and my children are there, and he's asking my children where their food comes from, and I'm just secretly praying in my heart, don't say the store, don't say the store, don't say the store, because the worst thing you can do to a farmer who grows his own food and knows where food comes from is to say, oh, I know where chicken comes from. It comes from Sam's Club. But do you know that when we argue with the Lord and we say, well, our provision comes from our own effort or our own work or our own wisdom or our own understanding of life or my safety net or my savings account or my 401k or my investment in the stock market, what we're saying to God is, well, I know where my provision comes from. It comes from the store. And we forget that God himself is the creator of all the animals in the world. That God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just to overflow you with a few verses, to remind you that it is God who meets your physical needs. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you, by worrying, he says, can add one cubit to your stature? Or other translations might say, one day to your life. So why then do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Jesus says that God has taken the responsibility to feed you and to clothe you.
and that your worry about self-feeding and self-clothing is of no effect to God's ability to provide for your physical needs. Again, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or human or carnal, flesh and blood, if you are human fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I am so thankful to be a father. I love my four children, and I do know all of their birthdays, just to be clear. And I am so thankful. One of the best gifts God gave me way back in 2007 was the gift of being a father. And I love being a father. And this verse especially is impactful for me as I think about God who says to me, Curtis, you on Father's Day celebrate the gift of fatherhood, and you think you know what's best for your children, and you think you're able to provide for it, and you'll do your best. But if you can take care of your kids just as a mere mortal, as a human, as flesh and bone, as someone who gets it wrong some of the time, how much more can God take care of his children? So much more. This week I was privileged to attend an adoption ceremony in a courthouse in Clayton, Missouri. And I was just overwhelmed with emotion and joy as a pastor, privileged to watch one of our families adopt a young son into their home. And if you're a Christian and you've read your Bible, you know there's so much about being adopted that resonates with salvation. And I'm sure your heart would have moved as mine was moved. But there was just a few things I want to share with you that struck me in light of me preparing for this sermon this week. Having been studying and reading about God's provision, the judge was interviewing the father. And the judge says to the father, do you think it's in this child's best interest to be adopted into your family? The father says, yes. And then the judge says, do you have sufficient means to care for and meet the needs of this child as long as he's in your home? What did the father say? Yes. You know, I thought two things in that moment. That young child does not understand what was just asked of his father. He doesn't understand what best interest is. He doesn't know all the rights and privileges that are now his because he's in this new family. Nor does he understand his father's bank account, his father's assets, his father's ability to meet his needs, to provide food, to provide shelter, to provide clothing. And I thought about me and my heavenly father. And I said, God, I don't understand how much you have and how much capacity you have to meet even the smallest of my needs. And when I was saved, I didn't understand the best interest for me was to be moved into your family. But here you are, have taken care of me all these many years, met all of my needs. And so it is with you. When you were placed into God's family, he said, I have sufficient means to care for this child as long as he's in my family. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have no lack. There is nothing I will need that he cannot, will not provide. I understand that we might have some challenges to this understanding of God's sufficiency for physical provision. As I mentioned, some of our own experience and thinking may not allow this to settle peacefully in our hearts. So let me give you maybe three things that contribute to a wrong understanding of God's ability to meet all of our needs. Three things. These are up on the screen. A wrong view of God's role in provision, a wrong view of God's means in provision, and a wrong view of our needs. Notice at the bottom, I still have needs, right? That's what some of us are saying. I still have needs. What does it mean that God meets our needs where we can say, I have no lack? First, let us consider a wrong understanding in God's role in providing. I already alluded to this earlier in my introduction, but I just want to remind you that God is sovereignly in control of the whole world, and he provides for you in ways that you do not understand. And so we underestimate God's hand in providing, and then we can be accusatory to him and say, well, you're not providing, when he's actually providing in a bigger way than we can understand. For instance, the scriptures say, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you understand what the scriptures are saying there? That God provides in kindness for everybody, sun and rain, to grow food. That's why I think when we sit down to pray over our meal, fathers, you should take the lead role in this. Mothers, you should take a leading role in this. We are not merely evoking tradition in praying over our meal. We are rightfully understanding that this food made it to our plate because of the goodness of God. Without the rain and without the sun, no food. Jesus said, or God says in Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Verse 14 of Psalm 50, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you will glorify me, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. We greatly underestimate God's provision for the whole world. God says, I own all the animals in the world. I own all the hills and the mountains and the beasts who live in those hills and the mountains. I don't need anything, but you, he says, when you need something, call upon me, verse 15. This is a wonderful reminder for all of us here today that God is actively providing for you even when you don't understand or know. We say, well, Pastor Curtis, I have a job, I work, I have skill, I have talent, I've developed, I've saved, I have a home, I built, a car, I maintain. Well, before we get too proud of ourselves, may I remind you from 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, says, well, who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Here Paul's saying this, your skill, your ability, your job, everything you have did not originate with you, but it was a gift to you from God. Do you understand? When the Good Shepherd says, I provide everything that you need, he is acting in ways that you may not even fully understand. And you underestimate God's work in providing for you, even your skills, even your job, even your responsibilities. All that you have has been a gift from God. Don't act as if it came from you. We underestimate God's, his role in providing. We don't understand God's means of providing. We are foolish in understanding all the ways God provides. Consider this for just a second. Matthew 6:8. Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Listen, do not be like them, therefore, For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. One of the complaints in our hearts might come about because we don't understand that God might be providing our needs, listen, before you know they're in need. Isn't that interesting? Until it registers in your heart and mind, you're ready to complain. See here, here's something God hasn't done. And God's met many of your needs before you even knew they were in need. And so we fail to give God credit. We fail to trust him. We fail to be confident in him because he's already acting and providing in ways that we have not seen even before we know they're in need. We don't understand God's means of providing in timing. We think that because the need isn't met today, God is not meeting the need. But yet he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do you understand? Just because your expectation and God's timing don't match up does not mean God is failing in his providing. God works according to his time frame, not according to our time frame. That's a hard one, isn't it, church? We want it done and yesterday. But God may not be acting according to our time frame. And God may meet our needs in other ways too. For instance, he might provide for us not by merely giving us new things or more things, but in sustaining the things that we have. Do you know, as Israel was walking through the wilderness in Deuteronomy 29, Moses called all Israel and said to him, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his lands." He goes on to talk about their walking through the wilderness for 40 years, and he says, "Your clothes did not wear out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Church, I think so often as humans, we can accuse God of not providing while he sustains and maintains many of our gifts that he's given to us. And that car that we don't love, that's 20 years old and running on 250,000 miles, God keeps that thing going. Is he not meeting your needs? Of course he is. That house that needs so much care and so much love, and you daydream or wish for a better abode or a better neighborhood or a better address, yet God gives you that house and helps you that house to endure. Is that not God providing for your needs? You look at others with their new clothes and you think, "Oh, I wish I could have the most modern of styles, the newest looks." And yet you wear those same outfits from the 70s. Have you ever stopped to think God has kept your clothes for four decades? Does that mean God's not providing because he's not giving you new? Or does that mean God is providing in a different way? Do you understand how through our wrong thinking, our wrong expectations, our wrong views, we can start to say, well, God doesn't really provide? And yet, he does. We don't understand God's ways of providing, his means of providing, and we wrongly perceive our own needs. Revelation chapter 3 warns the church, I believe at Ephesus, when he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What John writes in Revelation is this understanding that humans have a horrible propensity to wrongly view their needs. They might say, "Well, I'm sufficient in wealth, but I'm truly lacking what I need." I think that happens often with us. One theologian says that our conceptions of wants suffers from our presence in a capitalistic society where, quote, "the entire economic system is built on creating and then satisfying as many perceived needs as possible." He says, quote, "the goal appears to be create wants and turn them into felt needs." I wonder how many of us have taken our felt needs to God and say, "Why don't you meet my felt needs?" The California Learning Resource Network did a study in 2025 on this. They talked about how modern marketing creates new needs by using targeted and emotionally charged strategies that shape customer perception, desires, and behaviors, turning abstract wants into perceived necessities. I won't go into all of this, but they talk about algorithmic personalization and hyper-targeting, which create in us a sense of fear of missing out because everybody else is doing it and we perceive that everyone on social media is doing it, then we need that in order to fit in. They enlist the help of social influencers, people who have a trusted persona in public, a famous sports person or a model or somebody like that, and they validate this product's desirability, so you should want it because we want it. They talk about the use of AI. It's just too much to get into here. Data-driven personalization, cross-channel integration, cultural alignment, all of these things. But here's what it says. It says that our world does a really good job of convincing us that we have needs that are not real needs. And then we can accuse God of not meeting those needs when God says, those aren't the needs I'm here to meet. But lest you older brothers and sisters accuse us newer brothers and sisters of falling prey to this, let me give you one quick illustration. What meal do we associate orange juice with? You can say, go ahead. Why? Because in the early 1900s, California's citrus growers had an overproduction crisis. So they hired, in 1916, advertising pioneer Albert Lasker. And he created a drink an orange campaign. This promoted orange juice as healthfulness itself, highlighting its vitamin C content and framing it as part of a healthy breakfast. Lasker's team then bundled juice extractors with oranges, making fresh juice easier to prepare at home. This shift in consumption led to ready-made juice at breakfast. And then history tells us through the 20s and the 30s that the Florida orange growers, through a company called Sunkist, began running ads linking orange juice consumption to vitality and curing of acidosis, a medical term for poor health. And then through World War II and on, orange juice began to be associated primarily with breakfast. Do you understand? That's just an example of how our world can infiltrate our minds and our habits and our thinkings to where now we just associate this drink that before 1916 was not associated with breakfast, now is. It's a need. It's a need. But verse 1, Richard Briggs, theologian, points out, says, we are implying that we will let God decide what it is we need. And we will let God decide the process and timing to meet our need. Psalm 23 is partly in the business, he says, of training our senses to be better attuned to what God provides. This psalm is a tool in God's hands to recalibrate our physical desires. God meets our need. It's promised throughout all the scriptures, and our wrong thinking may lead us to believe that God's not meeting them, but yet he has and he does. Number two, the shepherd provides for our spiritual needs. If you remember last week in our talk about shepherding and being sheep who follow the great shepherd, we understood that David quickly made this leap, not from merely the physical sheep following a physical shepherd, but to spiritual sheep following a spiritual shepherd. And in Psalm 119, the last four verses, the psalmist writes, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it will praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here, the Psalms remind us that there is a greater need than physical need. There is a spiritual need. There is a spiritual need of a sheep who has lost his way, who is apart from his shepherd, to be found, to be sought. Over here, God, Come and rescue me. Come and get me. I am in need. I can't go back to you. I need you to come back to me. Here, David understands there is a greater need than a physical need. It is a spiritual need. And the New Testament over and over asserts that God himself has come to us and has met every spiritual need that we have in order to be reconciled back to him, in order to know him, in order to be at peace with him, in order to be forgiven. Galatians 1 says he calls us. Romans 9 says he regenerates us. Romans 3 says he justifies us. Titus 3 says he sanctifies and preserves us. Ephesians 1 says all of the blessings from time and eternity through God in Christ Jesus are ours because of him. One of my favorite chapters, many of yours as well, Romans chapter 8. Listen to what God does to meet your spiritual need. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Listen to verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, the shepherd meets your spiritual need, because what you could not do, weakened as you were in the flesh through the law, God did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the righteous requirement of the law. Aren't you glad the good shepherd provides for our spiritual needs? My friend, if you're here today and you're thinking that your relationship with God depends upon your ability to make peace with God, you are trying to meet a need that you cannot meet. God meets our spiritual need by reaching down and making peace with us through Jesus Christ. Not only does God give us peace and no condemnation through the work of his own Son, but 2 Peter 1 says that his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, who called us by his glory and virtue. Do you want to please God in this life? Do you want to walk in a way where you're confident that God in heaven sees your godliness and is pleased? I want you to know, Christian, who's struggling with obedience, who's struggling with acceptance, who's not sure where they stand before a holy and righteous God, you can walk confidently before God because everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you through Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in here today and the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you have access to the Word of God, I just want you to know there's no secret sauce that you are missing to have a vibrant, thriving walk with the Lord. You can pursue Christ with full confidence, knowing that you will find him. The scripture says, seek me. The psalm says, when your heart said to me, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. You can with confidence pursue God because he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace where we stand. What's the point of this section, Curtis? Well, listen to verse 3. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. As I read through the scriptures this week, I was reminded that John the Baptist did not have an easy life, that the prophets in the Old Testament did not have an easy life, Moses did not have an easy life, David, who himself wrote this, God will meet all my needs, did not have an easy life, and here Paul writes in Romans, you are not promised an easy life. That is not what spiritual provision means. What it does mean is God in his kindness, God in his spiritual provision says, through your tribulation, Your tribulation will work out for your good, perseverance, character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Listen, my friend who's going through difficulty right now, spiritual struggle and tribulation, that is not a sign of God's lack of provision. No, it is a confidence that even in the darkest and hardest of times, the promise holds true. The Lord is my shepherd. I still do not lack anything. There's so much more that we could get into. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Listen, my struggling Christian friend, my spiritually immature Christian friend, everything you need for spiritual life and vitality, for growth, for maturity, to stand confident on the scriptures, everything you need to fight sin and to have victory over wickedness and habitual sin that rears its ugly head over and over in your life, everything you need to reconcile in your home, everything you need to have godly friendships, everything you need to walk circumspectly and upright before the Lord, all of that has been provided to you through God. He, your shepherd, meets your spiritual needs. Can I just pause for a moment and bring out a point of application for all of us? I think this is a good opportunity for us to revisit the spiritual discipline of fasting. You say, Pastor Curtis, what is fasting? Fasting, in the biblical explanation, is not engaging with food. It is to withhold from yourself physical food as you spiritually seek the Lord through prayer. What fasting does is it reminds us that our human body is secondary to our spiritual soul. That what is most important is walking with the Lord as opposed to pursuing our fleshly desires. That's what fasting is. John Piper writes on fasting that fasting is the hungry handmaiden of prayer that reveals and remedies. Here's what he writes, quote, "Fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us, or television, or computers," or when he wrote this, there wasn't much social media, so I'll just put in social media, "or whatever we submit to again and again to conceal the weakness for our hunger for God. And fasting remedies by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer and saying with our whole body what prayer says with our heart, I long to be satisfied with God alone." I'll conclude with this. He says, that burn in your gut, that rolling fire in your belly, that aching for you to feed your flesh with more food signals that you are really in need of grace. Only as we voluntarily embrace the pain of an empty stomach do we see how much we've allowed our flesh or our belly to become our God. Listen, Christian brother and sister, some of you at different levels of maturity in your life of prayer, if you want to be reminded again that God meets our spiritual needs and that is more important than your physical need, I would invite you to walk down the path of prayer and fasting. If you have more questions about what it might look like to fast, how to fast, when to start, I would be happy to just give you a few resources that I have that would encourage you. But that abstaining from food says, I trust God will meet my physical need and God is meeting my spiritual need. 2 points today. God meets our physical needs. The shepherd meets our physical needs, and he provides for our spiritual. But can I just conclude with one more point? It's not merely that the shepherd provides our physical needs and our spiritual needs, but the shepherd also provides himself. The shepherd gives us himself. One theologian says another way to translate this would be to say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In the sense that because I have him, I have everything else. It's not merely that he gives me everything I need, but he himself is what I need. He is mine, and because he is mine, I have all that I need. This changes our perception of our needs from a personal view to a God-centric view. God is the one that I really need. My physical needs and my spiritual needs are designed to point me that everything I need is fulfilled in him. It reveals the ongoing struggle that we have in our hearts. It says, who's the shepherd of my life? Are you the shepherd of your life, or is God the shepherd of your life? Are you trusting in yourself to lead your way through, to find your own food, to meet your own needs? Or are you trusting in Christ to lead you through life, to find your food, to give you your food? God has provided me with everything I need. One theologian said, the Lord is my shepherd. What more do I need? Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 gives us an Old Testament perspective on this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Augur, who wrote that Proverbs, was concerned that either way, in poverty or riches, he would miss out on the most important thing, and that is taking advantage of God. We see over and over again in the scriptures how people who loved money brought betrayal and shame on themselves and forsake their God. Achan in the Old Testament, Balaam, Delilah betrayed Samson for money, Gehazi lied to Elisha, and Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Christ. Why? Because they did not view God as sufficient to meet their needs. No, they bowed to their own flesh. They became their own shepherds. Their discontentment with God led them to seek contentment in themselves. But Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Brothers and sisters, God gives us himself through Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Because we have him, we have everything that we need. Paul writes in a practical way of living this out in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Paul is addressing that ongoing struggle within us. How can God meet our needs if I say that I have learned to be hungry and full, that I've learned to suffer and also to be overwhelmed with lavishness? And he concludes that argument by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul understands that the biggest blessing of all is that God gave us himself through Jesus Christ. My friends, today, if you find yourself battling to trust whether God will meet your needs, remember that he gave you Christ. And the writer in John says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? The most precious gift, the most valuable gift, the gift that meets the deepest needs, Christ himself, was given to you by the good shepherd. And that is all that you need. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 22, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Because you have been given Christ, then you belong to God. He is the shepherd who meets your needs. As I was praying through this passage and reading through this passage and thinking about the men and women of Grace Baptist Church, whom I love and have lived with now for 20-some years, and I think all the time when I'm preparing sermons, what do I hope my people leave with? What is the aim and the goal of this message? And as I just repeatedly went back to that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, my desire, my prayer for this week in preparing the sermon is that you would leave here with confidence, with trust, knowing that God has taken that responsibility on himself willingly, and he will keep his promise to you. All your physical needs, all your spiritual needs are guaranteed in Christ because God has said he will take care of you. Whether your need description matches God's need description, then you'll need to adjust and let Psalm 23 and the rest of the scriptures recalibrate what is a need. But God has said he will meet your needs. And so you can with confidence go to him without fear, in prayer, in hope, in life, knowing that your greatest needs have been met in Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 concludes with verse 26, but towards the end of Psalm 73, it says this: whom have I in heaven but you? There is no one on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I pray that Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, leads you to with confidence say the refrain, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes in a moment of prayer and contemplation. Do you have a human physical need? Do not hesitate to take it to the Lord. Have you seen how God has met your needs? Do not hesitate to go to him in thanksgiving and prayer. Do you struggle to see God's hand of provision in your life? Ask him to open your eyes to all the ways he has already cared for you and loved you. Are you struggling with peace with God? Are you struggling with know how to please him in life, to walk in holiness and righteousness? Are you struggling to know you are loved and accepted by a righteous God? Know that he has met all your spiritual needs through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. My friends, know that the greatest struggle of all is the question, who is your shepherd? If you are your shepherd, you will experience lack and want. But if Christ himself is your shepherd, then you can experience true contentment and peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's take a moment of prayer.
Father, we come to you. Help us to trust you as our shepherd. Help us to be confident in you as our shepherd. And I pray that you would grow us in our awareness of all the ways that you have provided for us and are providing for us today. Thank you for being the good shepherd who laid down your life for your sheep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as I read our benediction from Ephesians chapter 6. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.